All right, we are starting a new Sunday school series. And this is the book of Revelation. Now, all the other Sunday school lessons we've done, usually within a couple months, we're done with that lesson, that curriculum. It's not going to be that way with the book of Revelation, because we're going to go verse by verse, and today is the introduction, so we'll look at the background of Revelation, but then, you know, starting next Sunday, going verse by verse, and seeing how it applies to our life today. I mean, obviously, we know Revelation. It's not a mystery book. A lot of people shy away from reading Revelation because they feel like they can't understand it. But Revelation is just that. It's the revealing of who Jesus Christ really is and what is going to happen. It was a mystery up until Jesus Christ, because even the disciples didn't get that he came to die for the sins of the world. They would even ask him at one point, you know, okay, now are you going to set up the kingdom? Because they knew the Messiah would come and he would set up his earthly kingdom. And they were ready to be out from underneath the control of the Roman Empire, but that is not. That was one part of the Lord's coming, and he's coming again to set up that earthly kingdom. He came the first time to save sinners. But as we go through the book of Revelation, again, it is a book that reveals truth to us. It does reveal what the end days will be like when the Antichrist takes over and has worldly control, has full control in this world. Again, there's things that we'll read about with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and everything that could seem a little scary. But again, when you get to chapter 4, the church is raptured out. The believers are raptured out at that point. And everything after that, it is God dealing with Israel. It is God dealing with the enemies of God. And the book of Revelation for us is a book of blessing, because just as it says in verse number 3 of Revelation, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed are those that read it and those that hear it. There's a blessing to God's people and a blessing to those that will heed what Revelation says and apply it to their life and live. Again, reread Revelation. I've said it many times, but you know what? When it comes to reading books, you know, I'll read the back, the last chapter, just to see how it ends, to see if it's a book I even want to read, you know. And usually if I've already read the last chapter, why read the rest of it? I know how it ends, right? But sometimes when we get discouraged in our life and we feel like the devil has the upper hand, go to the back of the Bible and read Revelation, where it talks about the devil is finally cast into his permanent place, the lake of fire. He's a defeated foe, and he knows that. And we're reminded, wait a minute, I have victory in Christ. He's loose for a season, but only for a season. You and I have victory for eternity. All right? So as we go through Revelation, let's just begin. Let's read verse 1 and following. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right off the bat, I just want us to understand as we go through the notes, and I've got handouts for you that you have, but the author of Revelation is Jesus Christ. It's not John the Revelator. John's not the author. He's the writer. And we just need to understand that and just apply that Jesus is the author. He's the one that is revealing all of this to John, and we'll get to it, but he tells John, okay, write these things. Okay, it's important that we remind ourselves the men that God used as his instruments to write the Word of God, they're not the authors, okay? What's an author? An author is someone who comes up with the idea and comes up with the words to write a book or write a novel, right? But these were men that God chose to write the wonderful works of God. So Jesus Christ is the author, John the Apostle, or John the Beloved, the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast, the one that he would even refer to himself, you know, the one Jesus loves, right? He is the writer. He's the one that's on the Isle of Patmos. So John the Apostle, he is the one that writes down what he hears, what he sees, what he's told to write down. Because when the seven thunders utter their voices and he starts to write, God says, don't write what you just heard. I wish he would have, but again, what those seven thunders uttered would have gave us, you know, exactly when time ends and when, you know, eternity takes on the full meaning of what we read about. And just the enemies of God are put down. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, is cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. We receive blessings and rewards at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. But John, this John is the one who wrote the gospel according to John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's the writer of Revelation. And what a wonderful thing. God chose him to see the wonderful things that he saw. He is the only apostle that died of a natural death. All the other ones were killed. All the other ones were martyrs for their faith. He died natural death. Now, he did suffer because of his faith, all right? But, you know, I can't answer you why he's the only one of all the apostles that died a natural death and didn't, you know, die like Peter, being hung on a cross upside down, or, you know, others like John, many got beheaded, you know, just how they died for their faith. All right. He's sovereign, he's in control. But again, God chose John. John was chosen. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia. As it tells us in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And these were in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And you get to chapter 2 and Jesus starts to address each of those churches. And they were literal churches. Churches with believers in them. Churches that were living for the Lord. They had some had their problems. And Jesus addresses those issues that they had. And he also commends them for their faith and the things that they were doing that were right and good. But also the seven churches do represent seven stages of the church age. Seven stages of the church age. And just so we're reminded, we are in the Laodicean church age. The lukewarmness. And God talks about that church age and that church when he says, I'd rather you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. We're living in that day and age where, you know, God's people are just kind of lukewarm in their Christian life. They're lukewarm about the things of God. All right, so it is literal seven churches of believers that he writes to, but also it represents the seven stages of the church age. The background of Revelation, obviously written while John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Patmos was a desolate island of volcanic rock in the Aegean Sea, which this island, if you were to look at a map and you would find Greece, this island, which was a small island, was southeast of the bottom tip of Greece, southeast of Greece. And it was an island that was specifically chosen to exile people to because it was a far distance from the mainland, but also it was surrounded by high cliffs, all right? It was a dangerous place to be. Now, if you were to look now, I mean, they've got buildings, they have a monastery there. The Catholic Church has, you know, has, there's a cave that's there, and the Catholic Church has just, it's just everywhere in this world, the Catholic Church has just set up buildings on holy sites, and whether or not this cave is where John was at, you know, nowhere in Scripture do we see where it says he was in a cave. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, okay? What I'm saying is the Bible warns us to be careful because they will make merchandise of you. They'll cause you to, you know, worship places instead of God, okay? Now, it'd be pretty neat to go there and, okay, and see, okay, this could be the cave that John spent some time in, all right? It could be the cave where, you know, he hears the voice of God and he turns to see who's speaking with him, okay? But again, it's not in Scripture. We don't know if that's where the place, but now it's, the island is commercialized. You know, there's buildings there. There's all kinds of things going on. Revelation is the New Testament book to reveal God's prophetic plan for all mankind. Written to the suffering churches there in Asia Minor in order to encourage them to faithfulness for Christ. Again, it's a revelation. It's not a mystery book. Now, there are some things that, you know, are still yet to come. The revealing of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, you know. How bad will it be before God's people, the believers, are raptured out and the Antichrist is revealed? Because the Antichrist will not be revealed, according to the book of Thessalonians, until the Holy Spirit is removed. And when the Holy Spirit's removed, well, all of God's people are removed because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you already see where things are going for a one world government. You already see where, you know, just the trial run of, we'll say, the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast, according to Revelation, it'll be a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. There already, there's places, you know, if the Lord desires, we'll get into it. But there are places where people already have chips in their hands. And they're using it in, I forget what business it is, but there's a business, not in America, but there's a business where, you know, the employees have chips in their hands so they can, you know, get into the building and sign into their computers and different things, all right? So, I mean, there's already a trial run, even in America, because they were talking about, you know, the vaccine passport, not being able to go into places. You know, New York was doing that, not letting people in places unless they had proof that they were vaccinated. It's all trial run to get people accustomed to what's coming so they are more accepted of it. And think again, why does the church need to be raptured out before the Antichrist is revealed and all that's going to happen that we read in Revelation? Because the church, Bible believers, know what's going to come, and if the Antichrist were to appear and put everything in place, we would be against it, right? There'd be an uproar among God's people all over this globe, but it's going to happen. But it is written, though, Revelation is written to encourage us to continue in our faith and to be faithful to our Lord, that, you know what, we're not in the dark. The world is in the dark to what's happening and what's going to happen, but we're not, and we're called to be the light of the world, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We are, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that light that's in us is Jesus Christ. And that's that light's supposed to shine out in our life, in our speech, in our conduct, in our interaction with people, so that we can help people to see, hey, this is not everything. The life you're living is not it. There's something more important. This is just a speck on the timeline of life. Again, that's the background. The content of Revelation is that the bulk of Revelation centers around the judgments and personalities of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we call it the seven-year tribulation, but really, there's only 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's 3.5 years of peace. That peace treaty the Antichrist will make with Israel, but at the 3.5 year mark, he breaks it and starts persecuting God's people, all right? And you have the two witnesses that will be preaching during that time, okay? But we still reference, when someone says a seven-year tribulation, we know what they're talking about, all right? And that starts in chapters 4, right after John is called up to heaven. And it goes on till chapter 19. Now, the outlines, Revelation outlines the course of the church age, verses 2 through 3, and I mentioned that earlier. Literal churches, but yet they are symbolic of the different stages of the church age, all right? And God plans, and God's plans for the millennium and eternity future in chapters 20 and 22. Now, there are some key verses. I want us to look at these key verses this morning. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, really gives the overview of the entire book. And Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus says in the book of Revelation, when he's revealing to John, and for the churches and for all believers, it gives us the scope of everything. From Genesis to Revelation, every book, every chapter, every verse intertwines. It comes together. And Revelation, again, it's not a mystery book. It's been revealed to God's people, and he reveals everything to us that is going to happen. All right, so verse 19 just gives us the overview. As Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after. And you look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is where John is called up to heaven. And it is a picture of the rapture. Because when you get to chapter 4 and verse 1, and you keep reading, you no longer see anything spoken about the church. Before that, it was about the churches. You get to chapter 4, there's no more. So it's a revealing of, you know what? The church, the believers, being raptured up to the Lord before the judgments of God are poured out, before the seals are broken, before the vials are poured out, before the trumpets, all right? Before God starts judging this world and judging the Antichrist, the false prophet, the false religion, and all his enemies, the church, God's people, is raptured out. And I know there are different views on the rapture. There's different views. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And there are some that believe that the church will go through 3.5 years of that tribulation. But according to Scripture, if you just read it, we don't. Because all throughout Scripture, we're told we're not appointed unto wrath. Well, that's going to be God's wrath during those 7 years. The first 3.5 years, there's some peace, but not really. Because the Spirit of God's not here. Because the Antichrist has been revealed. So I believe in pre-trib rapture. I believe that God will rapture the believers out before the Antichrist is revealed. And I get that from Scripture. Because I believe that we're not appointed unto wrath. Now, my job is not to convince someone who believes different. that I'm right and they're wrong. If someone believes that, you know, I believe in pre-wrath. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. You got pre-trib, you got pre-wrath. And it's been, the pre-wrath term has been used in different ways of, even though a good Bible-believing brother in Christ, that he uses the term pre-wrath, then when he says it, he explains that he believes that we'll be raptured out before God pours out his wrath. But then there's others that believe pre-wrath is we'll go through 3.5 years of what's called the 7-year tribulation, then be raptured out. All right? Again, if we are to have confidence and to be blessed and to have peace and joy in our life as we continue to wait for the coming of the Lord, then wouldn't it make more sense that if I'm going to have peace about what I'm reading in Revelation and what is to come, that I stand upon the truth that I believe that God's word shows us and tells us is that I will be raptured out before that tribulation period, before the 7-year tribulation period. Otherwise, then I just, you know, keep living my life until the Antichrist appears, till he takes over, and then I just start count 3.5 years. But that's not living with the knowledge that, you know what, his return is imminent. The rapture's imminent. That, you know what, it could be today. What needs to happen before the rapture, before God takes his people out? Nothing. There's nothing. You can't find anything. Okay, well, this has to happen first before we're taken out. Because all we see, again, the book of Revelation is revealing to God's people what's going to come. And up until chapter 4, he is talking to the church. He's writing to the church. Jesus is speaking to the churches. And when he gets to Laodicean church, which is the age we're living in, again, the lukewarmness of God's people around the globe, that it's a warning that, hey, the rapture is imminent. You might want to get some things right in your life. You might want to get back on the straight and narrow path with your life and prepare for that trumpet to sound. We don't know when. All right, nowhere in Revelation will we find, and you won't hear me try to tell you when it's going to happen. Only the Lord knows that, but we're to be prepared for it. Revelation is a reminder to us that, you know what, the Lord's coming back. And the first phase of his second return is us meeting him in the air when the trumpet sounds and we're caught up in the air. Then we'll come back riding on the white horses with him as we watch him destroy the enemies of God. But again, it's John, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I don't think I read it, but it says, after this I looked, this is John, behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door. Where else do we read about a door? Well, back in Genesis, when Noah was given the blueprint to build the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a door in the side of it, and that was the only way in, was through that one door. Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the door, the life, right? He's the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. And here is a door. All right, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. As we go through it, we'll get to it, but there's a trumpet that sounds when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and so ever be with him. There's a trumpet, and here there's a trumpet. He says, a voice as it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 6, just some key verses looking at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It speaks of the great day of the Lord's wrath. All right? That's when the Lord starts pouring out the judgments. In Revelation chapter 13, These are all key events that will be happening. And we look forward to the rapture. We look forward. No one's going to hear the trumpet sound but you. You being a born-again believer, being a child of God, you will hear that trumpet. Don't think you'll miss it. Don't think, well, what if I'm sleeping? The trumpet sounds, I don't hear it, right? If that's the case, I'm in trouble because I sleep heavy and I don't hear the phone. I mean, during the week sometimes I'll hear the alarm to get up, you know. Other than that, I can sleep. I've literally slept through a tornado. I remember we were in Wisconsin, and I remember just kind of coming to, and you know, you're kind of in between that sleep and coming to, and you can't open your eyes. You're trying to distinguish things. I didn't know there's a freight train around here. I remember just hearing this freight train. It's like, and come find out the next morning. I wake up, a tornado had passed over where we were. I was like, wow. But I'm glad, you know what? You're not going to miss the trumpet. You're not going to miss the trumpet. And Jesus even talks about, you know, two being in the field, two being in the bed, two grinding the mill, one taken, one left behind. You're not going to miss it. All right? So we don't have to be afraid that we might miss it. The believers at Thessalonica, they thought that loved ones that had believed in Christ that had already passed on were going to miss out on the rapture. And they were kind of upset. And Paul had to write and say, look, they're not going to miss it. In fact, they're going to rise up before you. All right? They're going to rise up, then you'll be taken up. All right? So, anyway, so the great day of the wrath, the second woe. Where am I at here? Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 15 through 18. Another event on the calendar, the Revelation calendar, is the image and the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Again, like I said, they've had trial runs on that, all right? Or the name of the beast or the name of his number. Now again, you'll hear a lot of people, I mean, if you listen to different religious programs and stuff, I mean, you'll hear people say, oh, this could be the mark of the beast, the vaccine passport and all this stuff. No. It's a trial run for it. Because the mark of the beast, that mark in your hand or forehead doesn't come until after the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? But his minions are doing trial runs now, trying to get people. I mean, the whole lockdowns and all of the things going on around the world and people being persecuted because they would not take a vaccine. All right? But again, it's just conditioning people, but there's going to come a day where people will accept. Because how do you control people? How does a government or a hierarchy control their subjects, to control their people? Well, you control their food. You control their food, you control their health care, anything that sustains life, you control it, and most people will give in to whatever the demands are so that they can get what they need. And that's why it's important that God's people and just people in general learn how to sustain themselves and live sustainable lives of, you know, not being so dependent upon the grocery stores, not being so dependent upon government programs, and not being so dependent upon the healthcare system and pharmaceuticals. And Revelation even talks about pharmacia, talks about how there was going to come a day, and we're in that day, where people are so dependent upon the pharmaceuticals. So much so that they will not heed the warning that's even put out about certain medications and vaccines. and just, well, they tell me it's okay, and even though I hear people are dying, yet I'm told it's okay, and, you know, because, again, it's controlling people, all right? There are medications that are good, okay? But again, I'll just even throw this out there. You know, during the whole vaccine thing, it's company. All right, never mind. I totally forgot the name of the company, but they did not. One of the companies that produced the vaccines, you had two different companies producing vaccines. One that they know of, because they interviewed, did not require any of their employees to get the vaccine or to be vaccinated. Pfizer. Pfizer. I think Pfizer was one. And I thought that was strange. Wait. The whole country's being told, you need to get vaccinated, you get vaccinated. But the maker of the vaccine is not requiring their employees, while other employees of other companies are being fired because they won't take it. I'm just saying. We have to get back to, I believe, living a more sustainable life that God would show us and help us not to be so dependent upon man-made products. Again, look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11 through 16, speaking of the second coming of Christ. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the army and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's going to be a wonderful sight. That's on the timeline of God's calendar. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, setting up his kingdom, destroying his enemies, destroying our adversary. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and they asked, as a lot of people do ask, if God knew all this was going to happen, God knew man was going to sin, why did he even allow it? Why didn't he just, you know, create people and just have them in heaven, not going through all of this? If God knew the devil was going to rise up against him in pride and take a third of the angels with him in his rebellion, if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the Garden of Eden, and that sin caused death to pass upon everybody, so everybody is faced with physical death, and even they're born a spiritual death because they're born separated from God, then why would God allow that? Look, I'm not God. I don't know why God does things. But what I can see through Scripture is that God is love, and God wanted to share his love and grace with humans. God wanted us to have the free choice to respond to that love and grace. Because you know what it's like when you love somebody and they reciprocate that love back to you. And God wanted to share his love with people. It wasn't God's plan for Adam and Eve to sin. It wasn't God's plan for death to pass upon all. Because when you think about when God told Adam, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And the devil tells Eve, you surely won't die. God wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about a spiritual death. Because the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they were separated from God instantly. Instantly. They didn't physically die at that moment. Now, obviously, death passed upon all, and we all at some point physically die. But the spiritual death is more important. That is what God was talking to Adam about, being separated from him. And then they had to be kicked out of the garden. No longer could they be in God's beautiful garden, fellowshipping with God. Now they were kicked out, and now their fellowship had to include blood sacrifices, the atonement for sin. And according to God's plan, you have to have two births to enter into heaven. You gotta be physically born, and then you gotta be spiritually born again. And that's what Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he didn't get it. He was like, how can I go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time, right? All of it being revealed, I mean, this has been God's plan from the beginning to show his love, his grace, and his power, and for all to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and as we do, believe and wait patiently for his coming. And just know as we see events happening in this world and things getting worse and us thinking, how, why is this happening? Knowing that it's all lining up with what God's will and plan has been all along. God's in full control. He is sovereign. All right, but he allows things to unfold. He allows things to happen. And it's all coming to a point in our history where Jesus Christ will come and he'll have the final word. Because he is King of Kings and Lord. Not that he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is and has always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, if you would, at Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay, this is not talking about God's heaven. It's talking about our heaven, our space, our outer space, our atmosphere, the earth, all of that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't need a new heaven. It's not corrupted. But our earth is. Our earth is corrupted. The creation has been corrupted by man. And there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and there'll also be a new Jerusalem the Bible talks about. So those are some key verses in Revelation that we look at. But the purpose, again, the purpose of the book of Revelation for us is to encourage believers by revealing the ultimate triumph of Christ over all who oppose him and his saints. And it is to reveal, not to conceal, truth concerning Jesus Christ. Again, many believe that you can't read Revelation because you can't understand it, so therefore it's a mystery book. So you know, that's a lie from the devil, because the devil doesn't want God's people reading the book of Revelation. The devil doesn't want people to know that he is a defeated foe. he's got some time right now, and as we'll read in Revelation, he'll be cast in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ, during the millennium. Then after 1,000 years, he'll be loosed to wreak more havoc, to gather the nations again against Christ, to fight against him. And it amazes me when I read that in 1,000 years. 1,000 years of having Jesus Christ reigning on this planet. And after 1,000 years, the devil can still drum up enough people on his side, enough humans on his side, to fight against the one that they have been sitting under his authority for 1,000 years? Well, how is that? You would think, being under the reign of Christ, his peace, his grace, his love, that you'd give yourself to that. But it's just not true. Again, it's free will. There are people that will be drawn to Christ, and there are those that will just do what they have to do to get by, but they do not love Christ. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to be under his authority. And it just proves in the end, when Satan is released again to deceive the nations, and he has this following to go up against Christ, but then the devil and his armies are destroyed. Because again, some believe falsely that, well, if everything was perfect, then you know what? I follow the Lord. No, because everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve still sinned against God, given the opportunity. So again, even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will still be people who reject his lordship, just like the Pharisees did, just like others in the day of his earthly ministry, people that were received him, people that rejected him. Again, that's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. All right. The other conversation we had with this person was elect, the elect. So did Jesus only die for those that are going to be saved? Those are the elect. He only elected some to be saved and elected others to die and go to hell? No. But like I explained to this person, you know what? I said, what? Over here, I have my kids and some other kids playing. My kids are the elect ones because they're mine. Those are my kids. Now, I'll do for the others if they need something, but my kids are more important. My kids come first, whatever they need. They're the elect. We're the elect because we're the children of God. Not that we're better than anybody else. Not that God loved us more than, you know, somebody else that's not saved. It's just we're God's chosen people. We're the elect. We're the elect of God. We're his saints. He still died for all because God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But aren't you glad that because you're in the family of God, you are the elect? You're special to him. You have value with God. He is your father. You are an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. So it is, the book of Revelation, it is to reveal truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation was written around AD 96. And you'll find Bible scholars and theologians that kind of debate that. But according to the early church fathers, they all agree. All the writings agree that was around AD 96. And that was during the reign of Emperor, and I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, Domitian. He was the last member of the Flavian dynasty. He was a Roman emperor. And he was the last member of the Flavian dynasty. And he reigned during 81 to 96. He was known for being one of the worst Roman emperors in history, with his narcissism and suspicion controlling his thoughts and decisions, making his actions cruel and unjust. And so much so, he's the one that ordered John the Apostle to be thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil because of the things he was teaching and preaching, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was part of the Roman Empire that slaughtered thousands upon thousands of Christians, and he ordered the death of John the Apostle. But John survived that cauldron of boiling oil by a miracle. It didn't convince the emperor to get saved. All it did was cause John to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So he gets exiled to the Isle of Patmos after being boiled in oil. Well, that's impossible. How could somebody, because I've gotten secondary burns with oil on Mother's Day, back in Wisconsin one year, in between church services, making my wife, you know, a nice Mother's Day lunch. I'm in the kitchen. I got the oil boiling. And I mean boiling. I don't know why I had it boiling. And I went to put the fish in. And as soon as I put the fish in, a big glob just jumped out. right on my hand, and I ended up with second-degree burns. I can't imagine my entire body being in boiling oil. I think, how is that possible? Because of God. God is in control. It's appointed unto men once to die. It wasn't time for John to die because just like Paul, God needed to get him to a place to have some time to write so he wouldn't be persecuted. Paul writes the majority of his epistles sitting in prison. He was a very busy missionary. I mean, he was busy attending churches and people and all of this. And God's like, okay, I need to get you somewhere so you can have some peace and quiet and have some time just to sit there and write the things I want you to write. And sometimes we think, solitary being, it's so bad and so wicked. But sometimes God wants us to sit still so we can listen. So God, he uses the madness of this emperor to throw John into a cauldron of boiling oil. He doesn't die. He's not scalded. Nothing happens. Now, obviously, the emperor's going to be afraid of that, but he's still not believing, okay, fine, you're going to the Isle of Patmos. And it's a blessing from God because there he's on the Lord's day and all of this is revealed to him so he can write it down. So again, God uses this emperor to accomplish God's will in John's life. Now, Revelation is the only biblical book that promises a special blessing to those who study it and a curse on those who add to or subtract from it. Verse 3 of Revelation 1. Verse 3, Revelation 1. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep, not just reading it, not just hearing it, but keep those things which are written therein. Believing, living. You hear it, you read it, and you keep it. You believe it with all of your heart as it is the Word of God. You go to Revelation 21. I mean, that's a blessing that God says, blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth. Now, Revelation 21, verse 14. Hold on. I'm sorry, it should be Revelation 22. In your notes, I put 21, but it should be chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's a blessing. Hearing, reading, keeping, and being able to enter into that beautiful city. But here's the curse. There's a blessing and there's a cursing, and the curse is in verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God says, if you add to it or take away from it, if you change what God has said, you're cursed. And there are many who have taken away from. They've taken verses out of the Bible. They've taken the meanings out of the Bible. They've added their own spin to it. And God says that someone with a wicked heart that will do that to deceive people and lead them astray. What's the whole purpose of changing what God has said? It's to deceive people. It's to lead them astray. It's for them not to know the truth. And there are different denominations that do that. There are different men that do that. And they're cursed and God will judge them. But listen, there's also a false idea that if I don't quote the verse word for word, that I'm taking away from it. That's not true. Because you go and you, because Paul would quote a lot of Old Testament stuff. Peter would. It wasn't word for word. Now, they weren't taking away from the meaning. They weren't adding to the meaning. It's just when they were repeating what was in the Old Testament, again, it wasn't word for word. But someone who deliberately is changing it for the purpose of deceiving people, God says, are cursed. God will judge them. God will take care of them. Because I know for a fact there's many occasions when I'm teaching or preaching and I quote a verse that comes to my mind. I'm thinking, okay, I know that's not exactly what it says. You know, I might, you know, leave off some words or something, right? But God knows that I'm not trying to change the meaning or anything to deceive anybody. It's just, okay, I think you understand what I'm saying. Okay, God is saying if we will read it, hear it, keep it, we'll be blessed. Our life will be blessed. Our relationship with the Lord will be blessed. But someone who will deliberately take away from God's word for the purpose of deceiving people, because the devil is the deceiver, all right, he misuses the word of God, that person is cursed. Oh, let's see, very quickly, Revelation is the one book that ties together all the prophetic themes of Scripture. And those are the examples that I have written down there. It ties together who Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Revelation. It ties together the church, the resurrection of Christ, the tribulation, who Satan is, the Antichrist, the false religion, the times of the Gentiles, and the second coming of the Lord. And you can, again, those are all references that you can look up. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and we will end with this. Again, just an introduction to the book. We'll dive into it next Sunday, verse by verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. So be a reader of Revelation. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures. Let's read it. Let's hear it. Let's let God speak to our heart. Show us the things that we need to learn. Be encouraged with the things that he reveals to us. And knowing, really, it's the book of victory. It's the book of victory for God's people. This is why Christ came to die, so that sinners could be reconciled to God. So we would learn of who he is. He came meek and lowly the first time, but his second coming, he's coming back as the rightful king and Lord of this world, and he will save his people from the wrath to come. He will set down the truth, the rule, and the law, and there will be peace. Now, again, everyone's looking for peace, right? The world's looking for peace. The world's looking for somebody to just bring this world together, to unify this world so it can just all get along. And that's why the Antichrist will be so well accepted, because that's what people are looking for. They're conditioned for that. But the true Prince of Peace is going to come. And when he comes, we'll be shouting, this is he. This is the one we've been speaking about. This is the one we've been waiting for. And now my faith has become sight, because now I see him. So let's have an enjoyable time going through the book of Revelation. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. We ask that you would continue, Lord, to bless our time. Speak to us, Lord, through your word, and help us to apply it to our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 5 minutes.